Heavenly Father, we are ever grateful for camp meeting, for all the spiritual food that we're receiving, the spiritual feast that we're having, the fellowship one with another. Lord, your word has the answer to our every need, and so we want to feast on that word the whole time we're here. So keep us all safe. Give us receptive hearts. Help every presenter, no matter who they are and what they're doing right now, in every category of this camp meeting session. So be present now, Lord, at this meeting as well. Be with me, and may we have ears to hear what you say to us and receptive hearts, and we'll give you all the praise and all the thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. I didn't quite finish yesterday, so I'll just sort of catch up. And I left off yesterday in telling you about the fire of faith. That was yesterday's topic. And I didn't quite get to finish some of the spiritual part of it that I wanted to close with. And it's so precious. I just want to share that right now. I love Ephesians, the first chapter. And I want to mention verses 4 to 6, where we are told, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Remember, I said words are so important and they're so loaded with meaning. Having predestined us to adoption as sons and daughters, as children, by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He has made us accepted in the Beloved. Let me ask you, aren't these Bible passages, this passage that I just read even, exceedingly abundant above all that we could ask or think? The words just tumble over each other. It puts us right into the Holy of Holies. The words in Christ or their equivalent are found over 160 times in Paul's epistles. In this one epistle of Ephesians, it mentions riches at least 6 times. It uses legal terms like sealed and guarantee. If there ever was a book that I've been very tempted to memorize from beginning to end, that's the book of Ephesians. I still might take that challenge someday. So let's just soak and bask in a little more of what the Apostle Paul goes on to talk about. God's great love, His rich mercy, the immeasurable riches of His grace and His creative power, and much more. That word mystery is mentioned about 6 times as well. That word mystery tells me that I can't comprehend it all. But if all of us can just accept that love, accept that mercy, accept those riches, accept that creative power and all that goes with it. We can do what He tells us to do. He doesn't ask us to do anything that He doesn't give us the power for, like trusting children. And this makes us His legal heirs. We are His legal heirs. You and I can have our names written in the book of life, and it's all a gift. Our unassailable position, fully paid for by Christ's death on the cross, gives us the honor and the privilege of sitting with Him in the heavenly places. Satan has no claim on us, although he'll try to harass us, and he'll attempt to bankrupt us and destroy us and kill us. But as new creatures in Christ, we are led and instructed by His Holy Spirit through the warnings and the promises of His inspired Word. These Bibles of ours, they have the answer to all our needs and so much more. We are His workmanship. Let's not forget that. For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It's so awesome that our life choices, the choices you and I make, can actually influence history. Even if we are no longer physically able, My legs are getting weaker too, you know. No longer even physically able to work for God. We can pray for those who are directly and actively involved in ministry. Never forget your lofty position in Christ. That's what I want to really impress upon your hearts. Never forget that you do have a high and lofty purpose, specifically for you, that no one else can fill. Several years ago, I read something written by Johnny Erickson Tada. You know who she is? She's the lady that's been in a wheelchair for about 40 years. Listen to what she wrote. I have hours to commune with the Lord. Lying there paralyzed could be claustrophobic. She's talking about being put to bed about 7 o'clock at night. I'm lying there paralyzed and I could feel claustrophobic and confined. But to me, that time spent with God is giving me a deeper appreciation of prayer and praise and intercession and confession and worship. And I'm still quoting. She says, I'm realizing that the prayers from my bed actually shake the destiny of nations. Oh, I just had to keep that quote. Just the thought gives me goosebumps, she said. And that power is available to any believer. God wants us to have a larger-than-life perspective on things as citizens of heaven. End of quote. I've kept that quote in my Bible just because it inspires me to pray, even late at night in bed or if I'm having insomnia or something. Oh, we can use that time to commune with the Lord. And you all know that this Johnny Erickson Tada has a worldwide ministry that has grown and developed because of her prayers and her ministry, even though she can barely move. She has a purpose for living. Her example has fired the faith of many, and so lets us never forget our lofty position and purpose in Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to have an unshakable faith that's on fire for God, knowing where we stand in the big scheme of things, fully surrendered to the scheme and plan that He has for us, and using all the resources that He has promised to provide by His marvelous grace. Like Johnny Erickson Tada said, that kind of faith and power is available to any one of us. Faith preserves and protects us. Faith. In Psalm 31:23, it says, for the Lord preserves the faithful. Faith is a shield against the enemy. You know, you've read about the 7 pieces of armor described in the 6th chapter of Ephesians. We are told, above all, take that shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And lastly, faith gives us that power of effective prayer. A quality of faith like a grain of mustard seed can move mountains of obstacles, which means nothing shall be impossible for those who have such a faith. And I try to keep reminding myself of all that. Now I want to share a few brief faith-building quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy as well. The first one is from, I don't know what HP stands for. I tried to look it up, but HP anyway. Page 134.
Heavenly Places.
Thank you. Heavenly Places, page 134. Listen to this. The Bible is God's voice speaking to us just as surely as though we could hear Him with our ears. So when we open our Bibles and God speaks to us, God speaks to us. It's like we can hear Him with our ears. And then there's this one from Seventh-day Adventist Bible Commentary, Volume 7, page 928. It is the privilege and the duty of everyone to take God at His word. And then this one, the creative energy that called the worlds into existence is in the Word of God. This Word imparts power. It begets life. Every command is a promise. That's from Education, page 126. And finally, I go one more. The gift is in the promise, and we may go about our work assured that what God has promised, He is able to perform. And that gift, which we already possess, will be realized when we need it the most. That's from Education, page 258. So I've kept those quotes in the front of my Bible. This is a good time to bear personal witness to Ellen White's writings, what they mean to me personally. By her writings, I am so inspired and spiritually nourished. I'm helped to know the Lord better. I'm challenged to feed on and follow Christ in every area of my life by reading and studying His Word. She always points to His Word. Her writings have a certain timelessness about them. The way I feel. They're precious, they're weighty, they're pithy. Her language has a purity and a beauty and a dignity, despite the fact that maybe there are a few little words now and then of her vocabulary that might be just a little old-fashioned, but hey, that's just a small, small amount. Next to the Bible, she always uplifts me. I love and appreciate her ongoing ministry in my life, and I trust you feel the same way. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Just read, and you will be blessed. So, now we're going to go to the fight of faith. Yesterday, I brought you up to the point where this person entered my life. I related how she and I discovered we both enjoyed the same kinds of healthful, wholesome, recreational activities. And my husband was very happy to see me having a renewed interest in life since my mom had died. I was sort of sad, and that was such a long winter, and then this lady came into my life. So my husband gave me his full blessing because both of us and even our kids were the beneficiaries. They saw, well, Mom's happy, yippee. Everything about our home life, including raising my marriage relationship, was being blessed. But those happy days were not to last. It was 1968. Life had been good, and there was a deep assurance that God was blessing us. And God was in control of our lives. Remember how I shared how my husband and I met each other and how we became engaged and married? And then the inevitable happened. That Adventist dentist's wife, Bert Bigford, my new friend, invited me to Wisconsin camp meeting. Now, our Lutheran Deeper Life Conferences, that's what they were called in the Lutheran Church, Deeper Life Conferences, and the Bible camps that I used to attend were dear and familiar to me. So what harm could there be in finding just a little more about Bert's beliefs? She had attended more than one service in our Lutheran church even. And she came to some function. I remember we had a series of Billy Graham films, evangelistic type films, and she came and participated. So it was only fair that I reciprocate and accept her invitation. That's what I was thinking. But thoughts of ever leaving the Lutheran Church never even entered my head. I was deeply rooted in my pietistic Lutheran heritage. I was comfortable with everything that I had learned from childhood. My conservative faith foundation was on bedrock. That's the way I felt. And it was my whole identity. My conservative faith foundation, as I said, was given to me by my parents, and I loved it and believed in it wholeheartedly. No one ever questioned our solid allegiance and loyalty to the Lutheran Church that we served. And I also believed with all my heart in my husband's calling into the ministry. And he and I felt like we were a good team, and we were fully assured that God had led us together. Our ministry at Sharon Lutheran Church was satisfying and fulfilling, and the doctrines that we held were closest to the Bible. I honestly felt that way, closest to the Bible. My brother was a Lutheran pastor, so I had a thoroughly Lutheran mindset. Justification by grace alone through faith alone. And yet, during this period, especially after Mother died, I had been praying that the Holy Spirit would search every corner of my heart. I wanted to be totally and unreservedly surrendered to Christ. We didn't know that much about prophecy, to tell you the truth. Lutherans at that time, anyway, just didn't concentrate much on prophecy at all, so we didn't bother our heads about it. But Ray's and my decision, our major decisions as husband and wife, we always did them together. We did the big decisions. We always had done them together. We wanted to be in a mutually green light fashion on all the big decisions. And if we didn't agree, we waited and we talked some more. But when Bert Bigford invited me to attend camp meeting with her, Ray said, okay, as long as you remember who you are, you know, he gave me his blessing. He took the kids, our two children, and went to visit his sister in Waukegan, Illinois. That's his hometown. And I went to camp meeting with Bert. Remember, I told you that I'm going to tell my faith journey in a similar fashion as I used to skip rocks on Sunday Lake, you know, just hitting the high spots. I can't cover it all in this short time. So I'm just going to simplify and hit the main points. And there are some parts that even still touch me in tender spots emotionally. And it's, you know, might not be that easy to relive some of those days. But there's something I'm asking you to take notice of, and I mentioned it briefly yesterday as I go along, that there were these providential coincidences or coincidental providences that happened more than once. I mean, when I look back, I thought, hey, God was turning up the volume or something. It almost seems unprecedented. I've never heard of anybody who has been exactly led by God the way I was. So they seem to be vehicles for God's leading and guiding in my life. And it had to be something sort of definite to pry me loose from my being solidly embedded in my Lutheran background. It had to be something kind of special. So he used that very specific method, repeated coincidences, as a way of making his voice unmistakable, along with God's word, of course. So a short time before leaving, before camp meeting, there were two books that I had finally begun to read. I wouldn't accept any literature from my friend, my Seventh-day Adventist friend, but just before leaving for camp meeting, I thought, well, I'll take a look. And I started reading Planet and Rebellion by George Vandeman and Dimensions in Salvation by Dr. W.R. Beach. And that was the first reading I dared to do. So the day before she came to pick me up to go to Wisconsin camp meeting, I heard a sermon over the radio. And I believe it may have been, I don't know what day of the week, but there was a sermon on the radio that seemed to speak directly to my heart. You just know that the Holy Spirit has spoken to you. And it was like God's voice speaking to me before going to camp meeting. And here's what that speaker on that radio said. Look not behind thee, remember Lot's wife. Taken from Luke 17:32. And all I could remember from the hymn that the choir sang on the radio was, so send I you to suffer for my sake. That's I'm just telling you, that's the radio program that I heard just before leaving for camp meeting. And then while we got to Wisconsin camp meeting, and one of the main speakers happened to have spent a whole year at the Lutheran Seminary. I thought, oh, this is interesting. He also quoted the same Bible verse that my mother had written inside the finished Bible that she left me before she died. It was from Revelation 2:10. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. That was Mother's final verse for me. And this speaker at the Wisconsin camp meeting, who had spent a year at the Lutheran Seminary, quoted that verse. And so hearing that verse perked up my ears. And on another occasion, I heard a couple there. There was a husband and wife couple there, and they related in a very captivating way how they had become members of the Seventh-day Adventist Church after being Lutherans all their lives. The sincerity of their witness also made a deep impression on me. No camp meeting that I've attended since has ever seemed so specifically planned for Shirley Holmes. Everything just spoke to me. The evening speaker was Joe Cruz, from the prominent evangelist from Amazing Facts, the founder of Amazing Facts. He was the evening speaker. My husband called him the Seventh-day Adventist heavy artillery. That's and it was especially heavy then. Joe Cruz, as you know, was the founder, as I mentioned, of Amazing Facts, and Doug Batchelor is now the founder. Please take note of the text from which Joe Cruz preached that evening at camp meeting. It was from the very same text that I'd heard over the radio just before leaving for camp meeting. Look not behind thee. Remember Lot's wife. Seated in the audience, it became vital for me not to miss a single word. My entire future was at stake. I recognized truth. I heard it. And I tested every word with the Bible open in my lap. I kept my very first Sabbath there at Wisconsin camp meeting, and it was awesome. Needless to say, when I got home from camp meeting, and when Ray found out what I had learned, it was like a bombshell exploding. He considered it a satanic attack on his ministry. He made me keep this newfound heretical legalistic stuff that I was getting at camp meeting. He made me keep it a strict secret. Don't you dare tell anybody about this. And he didn't want me to see Bert Bigford anymore. Poor Ray was at his wit's end. The distasteful reality was that Sharon Lutheran Church was being served right now, from then on, by a ministerial couple at great odds. Not united in spirit anymore. No one suspected a thing. I had become a stranger in our home. His hopes for any future service in the Lutheran Church were dashed to pieces. A couple of his Lutheran pastor friends in whom he confided advised him to give me an ultimatum. Either you choose him and the Lutheran Church or the false doctrines of the Adventist Church. He came very close to that point. His health and his well-being was beginning to deteriorate. He lost his appetite and he could hardly sleep at night. I mean, his future was just a big blank. Mrs. White says that life is a battle and a march. It definitely was that for us. Sometimes the spiritual battles really heat up, and sometimes these spiritual battles can affect our closest, dearest relationships. And he refused to allow me to talk to anybody about this. I kept the Sabbath secretly for a whole year, for that next year, praying as I'd never prayed before. Bert and I would pray over the telephone. We could sneak telephone calls, even though he didn't want me to see her. We would agree to meet at the local supermarket, and we'd pray. We'd be pushing our carts and praying along those store supermarket aisles with our shopping carts. And when we were picking out heads of lettuce, we were praying and crying at the produce counter. And during that year, I not only began studying the Sabbath school lessons, Mrs. Bigford Burt gave me the quarterly. And so I was reading that every day. I avidly and voraciously read every piece of Adventist literature that I could lay my hands on, and she saw to it that I was well supplied. I don't know how much money she spent on books for me, but she loaned me a number of them as well. I think that first year, I tried to think back and count all the books. There were at least 30 books that I read, including the Conflict of the Ages series, all five of them, all 9 volumes of the Testimonies. I read them all from cover to cover, and I completed more than one Bible study series all by myself, on my own. I had to know, what in the world had I gotten myself into? And the more I read, my own faith was fortified. And the more convinced I became that I was in God's will. Everything that I read rang true to Scripture. And Christ became more real and precious and necessary for me. I didn't dare leave any pieces of literature laying around the house because Ray detested the sight of any Seventh-day Adventist literature. And he took a pile of them and took them to the dump and burned them. So I had to hide them. I hid them in the dirty clothes hamper, way on the bottom, to keep them from being taken to the dump and burned. One of the books that he burned was Dimensions in Salvation by Dr. Walter Beach. And years later, when he met Dr. Beach in person at Andrews, he told Dr. Beach, I burned your book. And Dr. Beach said, I feel highly complimented. One day, though, when I had been reading Mrs. White's books, and I was in the bedroom lying on the bed, and I heard Ray coming home. See, he was a pastor, and I didn't expect him to be home then, but I heard him coming, so I quickly just had time to put the book under the bed. Later on, I realized that Ray was liable to find it, and I told Bert very worriedly, oh, no, I left Mrs. White under the bed. That's honestly what I said, and we had a good laugh. Ray had bitter feelings, even hostility and even hatred in his heart toward Mrs. Bigford. Like I said, I hate to go back to these days because she had brought such a crisis into our home. My husband, after all, was a Lutheran minister and his wife was keeping the Sabbath. He knew that if news got out about what was happening in our home, it would wreck his career as a minister. And his anger and unforgiveness toward Mrs. Bigford would eventually ruin him spiritually, as well as his physical health, I told you, was deteriorating. All the details of his difficult experience are in the book that he wrote called Stranger in My Home. He really had a time of it. Out of necessity, because of that heavy burden, he finally did go to our Lutheran church one day all by himself. And he prostrated himself on the floor for a long time. He said he doesn't remember how long he was there. And he poured out his heart to God and begged for God's mercy and forgiveness for his hateful feelings toward the Bigfords. And he also prayed for strength to go to visit them and ask them to forgive him for that hatred. God graciously lifted his burden. You have to hear it from him to say that God just lifted his burden and he went straight to the Bigfords and he asked them to forgive him. And they, of course, readily forgave him. They forgave him. Now, and Ray, of course, had that big burden of resentment and bad feelings. At least that was lifted from him. Now, Ray and I had been planning a trip to Finland. My parents were born in Finland, and his father was born in Finland, and I had never been there, so believe it or not, just believe it or not, much to my surprise, my husband actually invited Bert and Vic Bigford to join us in Finland. I thought, wow. Now, it proved something. It proved that he really had forgiven them. Ray and I left for Finland first, earlier, and then Vic and Bert flew over and joined us a little later. We had a wonderful time, driving together around parts of Europe and Germany and then in Finland. That was where my parents were born, as I mentioned, and Vic and Bert and I went to the Seventh-day Adventist Church on Sabbath, but Ray couldn't bring himself to join in worship with us. But after the Bigfords boarded a plane in Helsinki to come back home to the States, Ray and I went ahead and visited relatives and friends in Finland for the next 2 weeks. It was a dream come true for me to attend my mother's church in Kuortane. And Ray and I took part in our last Lutheran communion service together. And that was very memorable, kneeling in the same church where my mother had made her confirmation. Confirmation vows to God half a century earlier. And then we had a chance to watch the sexton ringing the bell of that church, that for evening vespers. And when he found out why we were there and who we were, he invited me to pull that rope. So that was a sacredly memorable experience for me to pull that rope. The church my father attended was in Karstula, but it was locked when we went there and there was no one around, so we didn't have a chance to see the inside of the church, but at least I got to stand on the steps and touch it. In another Finnish town called Hattula, something else happened that I can't help but mention, because it was one of those providential coincidences again. We visited the home of my Lutheran pen pal. I had had a Lutheran pen pal. She wrote in Finnish to me, and I could understand what she wrote. And I can't remember. I think I tried to write in rather poor Finnish, but I sort of had a mixture of Finnish and English, and if she had trouble reading my letter, she would have someone over there who knew English well to read them to her. So we visited them in Hattula, and we had never met face to face before. She and her husband had a 9-year-old daughter and cute little twin boys. So we basked in their Finnish hospitality. It especially fascinated me to hear children, little kids, speaking fluent Finnish. That was the language I grew up speaking. But I had become quite awkward, you know, by that time. My Americanized tongue couldn't handle Finnish too well. But just for the joy of hearing a small child read in fluent Finnish, I asked their 9-year-old daughter, "Why don't you read something to me in Finnish? I'd like to hear you read." And oh, she was happy to do it. She went to get a book, and her choice of reading material astounded me. That family were staunch Lutherans. But apparently a Seventh-day Adventist colporteur had been to their home. The book that little girl pulled off the shelf, and she had not a clue of what was going on in our lives. She read to me from Uncle Arthur's Bible stories, the story of Lot's wife fleeing from Sodom. The very voice of God that had spoken the world into existence echoed across the Atlantic Ocean and through the lips of a precious little girl, warned me again in an incredibly sweet and gentle manner in Finnish. "Remember Lot's wife, don't look back." No one else in that Finnish Lutheran home beside myself knew the significance of that story. Ray doesn't understand Finnish, so he didn't even know what was going on. He wasn't in on that story. I hadn't breathed a word to anybody about my recent Sabbath keeping. "A little child shall lead them. Where can I go from your spirit? If I settle on the far side of the ocean, far side of the sea, the Atlantic, as far away as Finland," I'm putting in my own words, "even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Psalm 139:7-10. Now, we were back home in this country, and when Wisconsin camp meeting rolled around again the following summer, I knew in my heart that I had to go back there for prayer support, for counseling, even if Ray didn't give me his blessing this time. I just knew I had to get there somehow. And Bert also feeling responsible. She felt very responsible. She worried and she wondered how the whole thing was going to turn out. She fasted and she prayed for 3 solid days without eating a bite of food. Here I was. I packed my bags and I went with her again, without my husband's blessing. Listening to more messages again at camp meeting, I listened like my life depended on it. And it surely did. Truth is truth. You can't argue with the sun when it's coming up, can you? I couldn't argue with anything that I was hearing about the seventh-day Sabbath and other truths that were being preached. It's up to us to grasp the truth when it's presented to us. But truth has a way of gripping us. It sure gripped me. Truth got a hold of me in a way that got me up out of my seat when the minister gave that altar call. I took that walk of faith down that long auditorium aisle. And all I could do was repeat over and over again to myself, I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you, Lord. That's all I could say. I'm just going to trust you, Lord. I didn't have a clue as to what the future held because I felt like I was stepping into the Red Sea. It was the longest, loneliest, most difficult walk that I had ever taken in my life prior to that time. And again, everything at that camp meeting and the one from the summer before seemed planned and especially geared to me at that particular time in my life. It was my time of visitation. If I hadn't made my decision at that moment, God knows if I would ever again have been afforded another opportunity. So coming home from camp meeting, I told my husband of my decision to become a Sabbath keeper. I'm going to be baptized as a Seventh-day Adventist. The following Sunday morning at our Lutheran church service, Ray made me sit right there in the front pew, and he sadly announced to the congregation my upcoming baptism into the Seventh-day Adventist church. It was going to take place the following Sabbath. And you can imagine how he felt, and you can imagine how the congregation felt. It really was like a funeral service. Not just sorrow, but shock, disbelief, dismay. I'm sure everyone there felt like I had rejected them and all that they stood for. I was exchanging my solid, historic Lutheran faith and the good fellowship that we had had as a church for a small group of Seventh-day Adventist people whom might even be a cult. That's the way they felt. But now that my decision was out in the public, my secretive Sabbath keeping came to an end. I started attending the Seventh-day Adventist Church in Ironwood in the Upper Peninsula. But I also went to the Lutheran Church on Sundays. I still tried to go through the motions of being a faithful pastor's wife, but it wasn't easy. All I can say that it was an awkward time. Our telephone would ring. I'd pick up the phone and a hissing voice would say, "Judas," and then hang up. Obviously, my reputation in the community wasn't very good because now that it was out in the open, everybody knew. All our Lutheran friends, neighbors, relatives, everybody knew. Reputation is what others think of you, whether it's based on facts or not. But character is what you really are. And that character cannot be touched, no matter what people say. I could mention all kinds of stuff that happened to me, the kind of talk that was going around. They told me once that they're even talking about you in the taverns. But I'll leave some of those details out. But they were stressful days. All of it was the greatest humiliation my naturally trusting nature had ever suffered. I grew up in a very sheltered, loving home. I had good Lutheran friends. We had a good reputation in the community. I had a hard time facing people in public places. I kept company with Job. Job says in chapter 5, verse 21, "You will be hidden from the scourge of the tongue." I lived on the edge of social agoraphobia. You know what that is? A fear of open spaces, a fear of people. I lived right on the edge of that. I remember going to bed even and just curling up in a prenatal position. Agoraphobia is like an abnormal fear of being helpless in an embarrassing or inescapable situation. And it's characterized by avoidance of open places and public places. To be honest, it has taken a long time for me to heal emotionally from that reluctance to venture out. Maybe that's why I compensated by writing a book about my experience. Basically, I wrote my book as a love letter to my relatives, to my family, and even to those church members in the Lutheran church. They just couldn't figure out why this had happened. Now, that very difficult, stressful period was when I actually came to experience firsthand the value and the purpose of the Adventist health message. Remember, I said we had had all that wonderful exercise, fresh air, recreation, and the fact that I had even given up drinking coffee. I remember I used to have sort of an irritable colon when I was grieving for Mom even, and I had given up drinking coffee, and boy, was I thankful. A vegetarian diet helped to quiet my nerves and to quiet my digestion and to relieve much of the emotional stress. It helped. It also became very evident to me that the times of those times of recreation with Bert had served its purpose. God prepared me for this crisis period. It helped me to make it through that fight of faith. God must have known that. Otherwise, I don't know, I might have become physically ill. Ray deeply regretted allowing me to go to that camp meeting or even to be friendly with Bert. There I was, unable to calm him. I was stuck, vice-like, knowing that I was inflicting terrible hurt on the man I loved. Strangely separated now, without having the customary favor of my husband of 12 years. On the other hand, there I was, fully convinced by newly discovered Bible truths that were crystal clear to me. It was the most bewildering and most painful situation that I had ever been in. I wanted my husband to listen to me. Please listen to me. That we could study the Bible together. I wanted him to allow me to show him what I had learned at camp meeting. But he wouldn't hear of it. All he could see and feel was his life and his ministry had come to an end. Abruptly. And his career was over. His family was divided. They say that rejection is the ultimate wound. You know, rejection is not easy. And that's the way he felt. What is faith? What is faith? The kind of faith that will enable us to face the future and actually be able to live a happy life in an unhappy world. Let's make sure that we understand one thing. Faith is not sight. Faith sees the invisible. Our physical eyes, at that point, beheld only pain, conflict, and disruption. And I had caused it. My feelings were too unreliable, too ambivalent, too jumbled. George Mueller, a great man of prayer, he said this, faith has nothing to do with feelings, has nothing to do with impressions or outward appearances, nor the probability or improbability of an event. Faith rests on the pure word of God alone. And I had to demonstrate that. Faith is that link between heaven and earth. Now, what is love? What is love? If faith can believe without seeing, and then true love can love without feeling. In singleness of will, love can actually be a firm, unshakable decision. I had betrayed everyone nearest and dearest to me, and my emotions were screaming at me to turn back, turn back. I had physical pain even in the pit of my stomach. Under the circumstances, I couldn't help but feel guilty. Lord, is this the way? I believe I would have turned back were it not for the Word. of for the Christ who had been leading so clearly and unmistakably in my life up to that point. And then his word, look not behind thee, remember Lot's wife. That just kept ringing in my mind. I had heard that on the radio before leaving for camp meeting. I had heard it again at camp meeting. I had heard it in Finland from the book, Uncle Arthur's Bible Stories, read by a little Finnish girl. As far as I was concerned, those words constituted a heavy warning, and I probably needed it. A single glance by Lot's wife turned her into a pillar of salt. My God knows the precise weight of a single strand in a spider's web. And yet he holds the whole world in his hands. And he knew my situation required a warning of exactly such ponderous weight. Don't look back. Remember Lot's wife. I had to heed that warning. Once we know the truth, we become responsible. We have to make a choice. So has not every one of us, every honest Bible reader, been warned to come out of her, my people, so that you will not share in her sins, so that you will not receive any of her plagues? And if we learn so clearly to recognize his voice right now in our lives today, we will recognize it when he gives us the summons to flee to that designated place of safety that he has for all of us. And you know what that place of safety is? A plain, thus saith the Lord. We've got to remember that in these last days. Those who obey God's word have two main characteristics. They will be known as those who keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. Those two things. Revelation 14:12. Praise his name. Besides warnings, he gave me precious promises too. And they were like a sweet haven for me in a violent storm. And I literally staked my life on those promises. I clung to them. And they were from the fifth chapter of the book of Job. And I'll just share a couple with you. Here's what it says in Job verse 24, chapter 5. Listen to this. You shall know that your tent is safe. You shall inspect your fold and miss nothing. God said, hang in there. Your home's going to stay together. You shall inspect your fold and your tent, and you're not going to miss anything. I held on for dear life. I staked my life on it. And I took it to mean that our marriage wasn't going to break up. I literally just clung to that. I put my full weight on it. And I willed myself to believe what God was telling me. Verses 8 and 9 in that same fifth chapter. As for me, I would seek God, and to God would I commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Verse 18, he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. And even verse 25 said something even more unbelievable, even more ungraspable, if there is such a word. It says, your descendants, you'll have descendants. In other words, if you stay true, you're going to have spiritual children who will follow your example. All of us here can simply believe what God says. We have everything to gain and nothing to lose just when we believe what God says. My baptism was to take place on Sabbath. Listen to this. Sabbath, September 6th, 1969, at Dr. and Mrs. Bigford's cabin on Lake Pardee in Wisconsin. After attending church services on that Sabbath morning, the congregation, we all drove to the lake. They came to witness my baptism and to express their love and support to me. That meant so much. Ray, of course, refused to attend. He couldn't bring himself to come to my baptism, and that was no great surprise. I rode out to the lake with Bigfords in Bigford's car. They had a nice big Pontiac, and I rode with them. Bradley Bigford, they had a 9-year-old boy, and Bradley had just come from Sabbath school, and on the way out to the lake, he gave me a picture that he had drawn in Sabbath school. And he wanted me to have it for my baptism. He said, here, this is for my for your baptism from me. It was Lot's wife fleeing from Sodom. Underneath it said, look not behind you. Remember Lot's wife. That little 9-year-old boy gave me that for my baptism. Now, I'm not telling you stories. That really happened. That was a simple coincidence. He hadn't a clue as to what he was doing. But that a loving God was still letting me know that he was in full control and very much with me. It was another little miracle that only a Heavenly Father could bring about at that time. It just can't be explained any other way. You just know that God was doing it. The hand of the Lord has done this. It says in Job chapter 12, verse 9. Sometimes just God just pours it on then. He has a tough choices sometimes, but then he pours it on. As if Bradley's little present to me wasn't enough, on that same journey out to that lake for my baptism, Bert said, you know what? I think I was baptized in the month of September too. That was 22 years earlier, you know, that she had been baptized. My Seventh-day Adventist friend. And when she got home after the baptism, she dug out her baptismal certificate to check the date. September 6th, same day as my baptism. We both have the same baptismal day. Incredible. We have the same spiritual birthday. Now, how can you explain that? But God was clearly emphasizing the fact that he was in control and that I was in his will. That was another miracle that only he could bring about. And so that means a lot to Bert and me that we have the same baptismal day. And there's something else about the symbolism, about being completely immersed in baptism. See, I had been sprinkled as a baby. This was a new thing for me, to be put under the water. And I had a strong consciousness of what really was happening. I died with Christ that day. I was buried with him. I was resurrected with him. I was reborn. When I came up out of that water, I felt like a newborn, helpless baby. I was washed clean. I had a new identity. I was totally dependent on my Heavenly Father, who had definitely led me to that moment. I knew it with all my heart. The future was a total blank. I didn't know what was going to happen. All that I knew, that I was in the watch care of my Heavenly Father. So September 6, 1969 was that happy day that fixed my choice. I love that hymn. It fixed my choice. From the old hymnal, it was sung at the lake out there that day, and it meant so much to me. Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. 'Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, charmed to confess his voice divine. Happy day, when Jesus washed my sins away. And I live rejoicing every day. Happy day. Wasn't that a good song for my baptism? And there was something conclusive, final, about my baptism. The finality of it actually became a turning point in Ray's, in my relationship, my husband and I. Things changed after I was baptized. There was no going back now. He knew it. I knew it. I had made an irrevocable choice. It was a done deal. And Ray had no choice but to accept it. He loosened up a little. And he began relinquishing his hopes of ever winning me back to the Lutheran Church. He actually decided to begin an honest evaluation himself of Adventism, but strictly on his own terms. He wasn't about to listen to me. Maybe it's the male gender. But he had to do it completely and totally on his own. And you know what? When I think back, in retrospect, that was the very best way. And we're both so thankful for that. No one could ever accuse him of him being led around by his wife, you know, led around by the nose by his wife. No one could ever accuse him of that. He had to make his very own decision based on the sources and people other than his wife. So this is where I'm going to leave off my spiritual journey for today in sharing my personal fight of faith. It's a little early, but that's okay. And yes.
I told her husband all through that circumstance, I wasn't. But she said through the whole thing, to the beauty of a Christian walk. She didn't treat him much.
Thank the Lord.
A beautiful tribute to her.
Thank the Lord. I'll tell you something. I felt love toward him. And I felt affection toward him. I don't have to say any more, do I? I felt true affection for him. So that took place 40 years ago, over 40 years ago. And God knows how any of us will yet be tested before Jesus comes. Now, tomorrow I'll bring you more up to date on what happened after my baptism. But permit me now to give you a few comments and hopefully some encouraging thoughts about your fight of faith and being able with God's grace to actually live a happy life in an unhappy world. In Ellen White's book, The Sanctified Life, she tells us this: true Christian principle will not stop to weigh the consequences. It does not ask, what will people think of me if I do this or if I do that? With the most intense longing, the children of God desire to know what He would have them to do so that their works may glorify Him. The Lord has made ample provision so that the hearts and lives of all His followers may be controlled by divine grace, which, by the way, is the theme of our camp meeting, remember? That they may be as burning and shining lights in the world. There's so much misery and so much unhappiness in the world. We've all met people who are experiencing some phase of terrible unhappiness, even falling into deep depression. They just wring their hands and they don't know where to turn. They begin to withdraw and have less and less interest in life. It's a phenomenon of contemporary life. It's not just amongst us elderly, but whole families. You know, it's not always easy to grow older. I mean, some people are left all alone. But you know what? God is with us. It's, whether we're middle-aged or young marrieds or children or up in years, God is with us. In most cases, unhappiness is directly related to a person's sense of the future. We have a responsibility to share the good news because as far as this world is concerned, the future doesn't look too good. Not at all. But the good news is that in this unhappy world, God has planted His family, His church, His bride, if you will. He has a body of people with a positive message. A people who in their lives reflect a happy expectation of a marriage supper. We need that. The Word of God tells us that indeed we can live a happy life in an unhappy world. How? And here's the one answer. Hear me now. By living the truth that make it possible. Truth is irresistible if we don't harden our hearts. I could have hardened my heart. Like I said, if I hadn't made that decision when I made it, I don't know where we'd be. My husband doesn't hardly know either. I mean, I'll mention tomorrow a little bit more about what's going on even in the Lutheran church that we used to belong to. Now, back to the wonderful book of Ephesians. Now, here we are again in chapter 1, verse 12. Number one, just hear these words. This is God's word, and God's word has power, and we need to live by these words. We have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of the glory of Christ. It was God's decision to create us, to redeem us. He carefully planned it all, and then He actually did it. And since then, He has been engaged in making known to us the mystery of His will so that we have the privilege of fulfilling that will. He has a lofty purpose for us in which He Himself is intimately involved. Our lives will then reflect His glory. Luther, Martin Luther's small catechism, and I grew up studying that. I learned that years ago. Luther's catechism puts it this way. We should fear and love and trust in God above all things. Ellen White puts it this way. God designed that man, the crowning work of His creation, should express His thought and reveal His glory. Volume 8 of the Testimonies, page 264. And here's what the Westminster Catechism says. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what I think the Westminster, isn't that? I don't remember which denomination has that, but I got that from somewhere. Methodist, maybe. Could be. But some of these churches, you know, they've come a long way from where they were originally. Our highest ambition and desire should be to reveal the likeness of Christ's character. We sing in our church every Sabbath morning even, make me more like You. How does that go? I would be like Jesus. We sing that every Sabbath. Yes. Well, in Testimonies, Volume 8, page 20, we are told, to us today, as verily as to the very first disciples of Jesus, the promise of the Spirit belongs. God will today endow men and women with power from above, as He endowed those who on the day of Pentecost heard the word of salvation. At this very hour, here at camp meeting, His Spirit and His grace are for all who need it, and for all who will take Him at His word. And then across the page on page 22, she says, Christ declared that the divine influence of the Holy Spirit was to be with His followers unto the end. And she also said, if we are connected with Christ, we will have a power that will tell upon other hearts. And God will make us channels for the outflowing of the highest influence in the universe. We can have this victorious faith. I'm very much preaching to myself. Hey, I'm just a lump of clay. I'm not anybody. I have to claim these for myself. So we can live this victorious life. How perfectly marvelous is God's eternal care for us. It is His plan until Jesus comes again that there will always be that remnant, unique people group called the church, His beautiful bride, who will bring glory to Christ. Number two, we have been sealed and promised by the Holy Spirit, and I think I've said some of this before. When ancient kings and pharaohs attached their seal to any document or object, no one could change or revoke its contents. When the prodigal son returned home to his father, he was given a signet ring with that seal on it, which indicated that he had been fully restored and was able to transact business as an accepted member of the community. That seal indicated legalizing, authenticating, protection, authority, acceptance, ownership. It's our marriage certificate. God's seal is His Holy Spirit, and I receive the Holy Spirit in a new measure at my baptism at Lake Pardee. God imprints us, and He places His signature of ownership upon us at our baptism. Praise His name. We belong. And the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:19, God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows who are His. And the Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire full possession of it. We are going to inherit the new earth. We are going to inherit eternal life. We are going to inherit the kingdom of God, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, and we're guarded for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, no wonder God's people, His church, you and I, we can be happy in an unhappy world. But we have to have faith in what these words that He's been telling us. And it's dependent upon knowing the truth. Jesus is the truth. He is the way. He is the life. And we are to read and study the Word of God to probe its depths, to dig out its precious life-changing truths. And I thank God that these truths have been revealed to me and to my husband, even though it was very hard to make those changes. God sometimes asks us to do hard things, but He also provides the strength and the guidance, sometimes very specific guidance. So we gain a closer and a dearer and a more precious relationship with Jesus when we obey Him. Happy is the person who knows the truth and he stakes his whole life on it. Because then he can't be deceived. We don't want to be deceived. His or her faith will be unshakable. Only those who have been sealed with the truth, who possess that authentic legal marriage certificate, will not only live a happy life, but we will be able to stand firm and not look back during times of stress that's coming upon the world. And Satan can't harm us, even though he would love to. I want that seal of God, don't you? Amen. And one more thought now before we close. And I'm going to end on a kind of a serious note. And I'm going to be repeating it, I think, at least one more time after tomorrow. Or at least one more time. The bottom line from my heart to your heart is this. Jesus is coming soon. We're not saying anything new, are we? He is coming very soon. And Jesus is our only hope. Looking at the world around us, much of what I see causes me to grieve and groan and literally to weep sometimes. Honest. I grew up in such a sheltered, protected kind of loving life that some of the stuff I see, just I can hardly stand to even think about some of that stuff. Let's be willing to weep between the porch and the altar. You know the sanctuary message? We're in the antitypical Day of Atonement now. We're supposed to be searching our hearts, and we're supposed to be praying for perishing souls. And here's what Mrs. White says. We need to cry as did Jacob for a fuller baptism of the Holy Spirit. The time for labor is very short. Let there be much praying for one another. Let there be taking hold of the strength of the Mighty One of Israel. The great pillars of our faith will hold all the weight that can be placed upon them. Aren't you glad? Let's make it our very first priority to be ready for that soon coming of Jesus. Amen. God bless you all. Can I have a volunteer for closing prayer? Someone? This lady, this sister will pray for us. Why don't you stand?
Father in heaven, what a privilege to be here and to hear this testimony. What a privilege to be your daughter, sons and daughters, to be part of this great family of God. Father, continue to bless each one of us. Help us to stay on that pathway, our faith strong, no matter what. Lead us heavenward. And Father, make us a blessing to those whose lives we touch along the way. And Father, I reach out, we reach out to that young girl that's missing in college there. And I pray, Father, you know exactly where she is. You know all about her. And I pray that you will restore her to her family. Thank you, Father.
In Jesus. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This is a digital recording for optimum sound quality. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.